Let's say you had a gourmet dinner. I mean, I'm talking the works. Whether you went out to eat, or your husband, or your wife made it, whatever it may have been, you decided, you got there, and it's set before you. It smells just so good. It makes your mouth water. And you're getting ready to eat, and as you look down, you happen to catch something moving at the side of the corner of your eye. And you glance down and you see the tail of the mouse go into a hole. It does, your whole meal is ruined, isn't it? You're not going to eat thinking to yourself, unless you're up at camp, it's not unusual, but you're not going to think to yourself, wow, this food is so good. You're going to think to yourself, I hope it doesn't crawl up my leg. What do I do if it starts crawling up my leg, you know, underneath my pants? How do you deal with it? You're going to sit there the whole night and concentrate on that mouse. It doesn't matter how good that food is, you won't even know it, will you? Our mind is key in our spiritual life as well. You're there in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11 tonight. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Before you get there, I'm going to make a pit stop at chapter 7. Starting at verse 15, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, that's the things that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, my flesh. The word there is, you don't care what the word means, but it's fleshly. It can refer to the physical flesh on your body, or it can refer really to the sin nature. Here he's talking, kind of combining both ideas of the sin nature in our bodies, our physical bodies. Nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells in me. I find a law that evil is present within me. The one who wills to do good, but there's the enemy inside me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There's a battle going forth from, you've seen those cartoons where there's an angel on the one shoulder, and a devil on the other shoulder, and they're both whispering in each ear. And you've gotten that picture. Here's the picture to have in your mind. I know what's right, and that's what I want to do. But it's not what I do. It's the sinful things that I do. That sinful nature that draws me that way. And so there's this battle. He calls it a war in himself. And verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? This body of death. Well, he gives the answer. It's the answer we find in chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. He sums it up in verse 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. How can I possibly have victory over sin, over carnality in my life. In chapter 8, we looked at verses 1 through 4. We saw because of Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation to those that are in Him. For the believer, there is no, never, ever, ever, never any condemnation towards us. We'll never go to hell because our sins have been forgiven. We've got no need to fear, to doubt, distress, or have anxiety concerning it. If we've put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, not in a church or in people or in rituals or good things that I do, but only in Jesus Christ, then I have that great salvation. And that great salvation promises that as far as the penalty of sin, there is now no condemnation because Jesus did for us what we could not do. The law, it brings death because the law is good, but I can't meet that perfect standard, that righteous requirements of God. In verse 4, righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember, according to the Spirit, verse 9, is talking about those who are saved, not those that are spiritual, those who are saved. In verse 5, we see, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace and life. Because the carnal or fleshly mind is enmity or aggressive against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We see here the nature of victory is the Holy Spirit. It's the nature of the Holy Spirit because it's not our human sinful nature that we still have and struggle against. For the carnal thing, the nature of the carnal mind, the nature of the fleshly mind, he is using in this context the difference between spiritual and fleshly or carnal. It's the same word in the Greek. What he's differentiating is the believer who is spiritual and the unbeliever that is carnal. He says the carnal mind meditates, and his mind is on carnal things. Our sinful nature wants to do what the world wants us to do. If you go into a store and there are free samples, on the left side there's free samples of broccoli, and on the right side there's free samples of chocolate. Now, the broccoli is just straight broccoli. No cheese, no nut, no dressing. Broccoli. And chocolate over here. For me, it's the very dark chocolate. And you walk into that store, it's free. You can have whatever you want. Now, sitting on your left shoulder is that little angel. Not for real, but in our imagination. And it says, your doctor would tell you to eat the broccoli. If your wife were here, you would eat that broccoli because she'd tell you to. You know that's what she wants you to do. And over here, on your right shoulder, is that devil whispering, you know everything green is bad for you. You know that chocolate is good for you. It's got antioxidants. It gives a sense of pleasure. It's a bean. It's got to be a vegetable. So, why don't you have the chocolate? After all, it tastes better. With my mind, I know what to eat. With my tongue, I know what I'm going to eat. My sinful nature naturally goes to that which I should not have, rather than that which I should have. Paul talked about it in chapter 7. Here we find the mind sets itself on the things that are of the world. In Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, these who have rejected, they've had the truth revealed to them, and they've rejected that truth. They didn't want God as part of their life. God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgments of God. In their mind they know that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We need to grasp hold of the corruptness of our hearts, of our minds. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their own desires, and whose glory is their shame, who's set their mind on earthly things. We live in the world. It's so easy and tempting to have our mind on the earthly things. I don't know. I've not kept track or paid close attention. But I wonder if I did, how much my mind was set on earthly things rather than heavenly things, that I would find myself very heavy in that scale, in that balance on the earthly things side. By the way that I have an attitude, or the way that I present myself, for the things that I do, the things I meditate on, when our sinful nature, it does that. Now, as far as the unbeliever, that's what they're drawn to. As a believer, we're drawn to it too. But the carnal, the unsaved mind that is chasing after these things that God despises, that we read through a little bit in Romans 1, that brings death. That brings death. A carnal mind is death, he says. Verse 6. For to the carnal minded is death. For those that are fleshly minded, the result is death. It's physical death. In James 1:15, then when desire is conceived, or when we're tempted by our own lust, our own desires, and when that's accomplished, that it snags us, like as if we're on a fish hook. It dangles, and then it snags us, it catches us, and it leads to sin, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Sin often brings forth physical death. And it's true for all kinds of people. Sin that leads to death. But not only physical death, but spiritual death. That is, even behaving as God is dead. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the minds of those who are carnal minded, those of the unbeliever, those minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. As far as the unbeliever is concerned, there is nothing but a mind that is corrupt and a mind that is ending up in death. The nature of the unsaved mind are these things. Now he's talking to believers. Why is he telling them this? Because he wants them to know that's not where your mind should be. Because as believers, our minds can go those ways as well. Instead, we need to follow the nature of the spiritual mind. The nature of the spiritual mind. He says the nature of the spiritual mind in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, their minds are on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. In verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you see the dichotomy there? Over on one side is the flesh, and the flesh is a corrupt mind. The flesh goes and leads to death. That death can be physical death and certainly spiritual death for the unbeliever. For the believer, you have the Holy Spirit, God Himself living in you. In this passage, I want you to notice as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, and of course, the context shows us as the Holy Spirit. You got God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit right there. God living in you. And that God living in you that brings about so that way you can meditate on the things that are spiritual. The spiritual mind meditates on spiritual things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And it talks about the humility of Jesus Christ. That same mind can be in us because of the Holy Spirit. They can't be in the mind of the unbeliever. They can try, but they will not succeed because it takes the Holy Spirit that gives us the victory over carnality. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We're given that command. We're told that our minds are to reflect who God is. And that mind also brings life and peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we find, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let me help you out and put this into practice. You have the President of the United States standing right in front of you. Now, you're considering everything going on in the world. This could be President Obama or President Bush. Doesn't matter what president it is, because in the end, we're never completely happy with them, are we? So, your president is standing right there, and your mind has two choices. You can choose the fleshly side. That president is good for nothing. He's accomplished nothing. All he does is run up a tab. All he wants is control my life. And that's where our mind can go. Now, there might be truth to some of that. What does God tell us to do for those who are in authority over us? To pray for them. To honor them. It is a sin not to honor those who are in authority over us, regardless of their spiritual state. So I can also have the choice to say, this is the President of the United States of America that God Himself has put into that position for His reason. Those reasons may be so that way that president could do sinful things and lead the nation in a way that God ultimately is going to use for His glory. Or it may be that He put that person there to turn the nation around. Always, always our mind has to say, you know what, I've got to battle because I know I need to honor Him, but at the same time, we have a choice. Our mind, notice here, is focus on the mind, the things we meditate on. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, you've got a choice. You've got a problem in your life, a desperate problem. It's something you worry about. If it's something you worry about, then you know it's probably nothing you can do anything about. Ever notice that? Do you ever worry that your hair is a mess? Not really, because you can go fix it, right? But you're going to worry about, can I keep my job because of the economy? Yeah, I do a good job, but things are tough at work. And so that's why I'm going. What does He tell me to do? I've got two choices. I can go to the left and do that which is spiritual, or I can go to the right and do that which is fleshly. I can choose to get worried about it, or I can give it to God and I can focus on those positive, godly things. And if you're having trouble coming up with an idea of what maybe you can think about, notice that when Paul, he writes, he doesn't say simply, well, just think about nice thoughts. He says whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy. 8 things. So you're not stuck with just one thing. Can you think of anything that would fit those categories? That spiritual mind brings life and peace. When we are saved, it brings us eternal life. When we are following God's plan with our minds and our hearts, we find we do enjoy life and that there's peace in our hearts. We see that the nature of victory is the Holy Spirit. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, that's not your spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit. And He is defined in verse 4, in verse 9, what that means. That means you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you're saved, your mind needs to be on the things that are of your salvation, those things that are spiritual and good. But to the carnally minded, the fleshly, there is death. But to the spiritually minded, there is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enemy against God. We've seen some verses that show that. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. It's like a wild beast out there, and you can't tame it. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Think of it this way. I go and I shoot your best friend. Can I do anything to please you? No. You might be happy I washed your car, but that's not going to make up for the fact that I shot your best friend. We cannot please God when we're not saved. When our minds behave in a way as if we're not saved, we don't please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're different. You are in the Spirit, having placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The nature, the power of victory is in the Holy Spirit. He says here, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do I know if the Spirit of God lives in me? That's a good question. There's many people that say the Holy Spirit of God comes at a point in your spiritual life when you're so good. Or you pray a certain prayer. Or you've gotten rid of certain sins. That's when the Holy Spirit comes. This verse says nothing of that kind. It says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I belong to God when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm given the authority to become a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, I see that when I receive Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit puts me into His family. I see other verses where in the Corinthians, where the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of my salvation. It's the down payment for it, the guarantee for it. That being true, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is in me? Well, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit is in me. It is given to me at salvation. Not only is God's Spirit given to me at salvation, but the sin that kills the body, the Spirit, can change. It says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body, that is your physical body, and the sin nature is dead because of sin. It's dead to God. You're living. You're physically living. But it's as if it's dead to God because of the sin nature. But the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Your Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is life. When you are standing before God as you are now, He knows your sinfulness. Your soul's going to heaven. You've been purchased, paid for, bought, paid in full. That physical body you have is still going to physically die. Why? Well, that goes back to Genesis. The effect of sin on your life is physical death. And though it's not dead now, it will die. Unless the rapture happens and then you're translated. Your body, your flesh, your being will die, but your spirit, which has been purchased by God, your body has two, and that will change. Your spirit goes to heaven. That's life. The sin kills the body. We showed Romans 1:15 in Matthew chapter 5, Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And then we read in Romans chapter 7, we find in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? That physical body is going to die. Sin kills that body. But the power of victory is in the Spirit, because the Spirit brings life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, we read that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. That Spirit brings life. In verse 10 of our passage, it says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Yes, this body will die. This physical body will die because of sin. But not only does your spirit go to heaven, your soul go to heaven, but your body will go to heaven too. Just as Jesus Christ's own body physically raised from the dead, so you too, your body will physically raise from the dead. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body, this flesh, must put on incorruption. And this mortal body that shall die must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. His statement in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56 is the opposite direction that he's taken in chapter 7 and 8, where he has said in chapter 8, that the law showed me what sin is, and that I fall short of God's perfection, because I'm a sinner. And because of that sin, I shall die. Well, the sting of death, what brings that death is sin. And that sin is pointed out by God's righteous requirements of the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, Paul can write in chapter 7, I'm warring with my mind to serve the law of God, but in my flesh I follow the law of sin. We as Christians have victory. We have victory over carnality because we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. That sinful flesh and sin nature that just feasts on the world and the things of the world, the sinful influences, the temptations, those things that will bring, that make us guilty before God, that bring physical death, and for the unbeliever, spiritual, eternal condemnation forever. We do not have that. We have His Holy Spirit. And so there's no condemnation whatsoever. And we have our minds of the Holy Spirit to guide us. Therefore, we cannot say in our lives that sin reigns over my mortal body, Romans chapter 6, because I have victory because of His Holy Spirit. I may allow sin to run in my life, but there is absolute complete victory. And if you want to borrow from the end of the chapter, we are more than conquerors. Let me ask you this. What kinds of things are you struggling with in your life? It's because of God's Holy Spirit that you can put your mind on the things of the Spirit. So what kinds of things does your mind go to? What kind of things does your gut draw you to that you know, like Paul says, I know it's wrong? Will you submit yourself to God's Holy Spirit that is in you? Not out there somewhere, not out in Florida, that you call him up and ask a favor. He is in you. And he is in you. And you can call upon the name of the Lord and trust and know that there is deliverance. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. No temptation is greater than you can handle. It has been taken of man, but that which is common to man. God, with the temptation, promises that he will make a way of escape. How is that escape there? Because of his Spirit living in you. Whether it's the attitude of our mind, the words of our mouth, the motives of our heart, the things that we do, the things that we see, the things we listen to, the places we go, there's victory in Jesus. Father, I thank you so much for that victory. We put our trust, unreserved trust in you for our salvation. Father, help us, our weak faith, that we will have absolute faith to trust you for victory over carnality in our lives. Lord, we are always on this earth going to struggle as even Paul did. But we thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with our mind, we serve you. Help us overcome the flesh which wants to follow the sin. Lord, give us guidance and wisdom. May we honor you. May we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and follow. In Jesus' name, amen.